You know, there's ladies who don't have children, but they're mamas because they love kids and they work with kids, and that's pretty awesome. Wow, this is a good first service. Good crowd. You know, I've really been blown away by, we asked 75 people to move to the first service, and half of you moved, half of the church moved to the first service. And thank you for doing that. It's opened up the second service, and I'm just blown away. We have been running somewhere between 350 and 425 since we've done our two services. And that's a yay God. Big yay God. We're excited about that. We're all about advancing the kingdom of God. You know, not everybody will go to church here. I understand that. And if people get saved and they go somewhere else, that's a yay God. I mean, we're not just about growing this church. We're about growing the kingdom of God. And that's kind of what it's all about, is getting people in a... You guys look like ants. My ushers are looking like ants, just swarming everywhere. Okay, that's cool. That's cool. We won't get every lady a book. I bought lots of books. I bought about 200 books. So second service, we ought to give out a lot. So, and after we're done, if we got any left over, I'd like to give them to some of our teenage girls because it'd be good seed in their lives. We're going to continue our series that I started last week called 3D Living, Christianity in 3D. And go with me to Mark 12. Yeah, you turn junior. I'm sorry. You turn fifth and sixth graders. If you're a fifth and sixth grader and you'd like to go to this class, if y'all visiting today and would like to go to this class, that'd be awesome. In the second service, we do U-turn junior and senior. But in this service, we do U-turn junior. But Mark 12, and we began talking about this last week. You know, the religious people of the day were scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes. They were always trying to trip Jesus up. I've learned this about religion. Okay? Now, when I use religion, a lot of times I use it in a negative connotation. The Bible talks about positive religion. But a lot of times when I use it as a negative connotation. Is because I don't want this church to be about religion. I want this church to be about relationship. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. You know, the Bible says He came to His own. How many of you know Jesus was a Jew? Jesus was Jewish. And He came to the Jewish. He came to His own. And His own received Him not. He didn't come to start a new religion. He just came so that we could have a relationship with God, no matter if we were Jewish or Gentile. He came to open a way where we could have a personal love relationship with God. That's all God has ever desired. When He created man, He created him in a relationship. God didn't start a religion, He started a relationship. We're the ones who've made it religion. So Jesus is all about establishing a relationship with God. But the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, they were always trying to trip Jesus up because they were trying to protect their religious system. And they were always asking Him deep theological questions. You know, religious people like to be deep theological thinkers. And there's nothing wrong with understanding theology and being deep in your study with God. We encourage that. We encourage you to dig in your Bibles and get as close to God as you can. But they gathered information so that they could trip other people up. Religion kind of draws a box to keep people out. Jesus drew a big circle to include us in. And that's kind of what he's about. And that's what we need to be about as a church. We do believe the Bible is the Word of God. We do believe that we can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the only way that you can have a relationship with God is through him. He came, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But it doesn't say anything about joining somebody's church or being a particular brand or a particular denomination. And I love being non-denominational. I got a call last week from I don't know who they were. They were updating their records, their business records. And they said, okay, this is a church, right? I said, yes. Says, what kind of church are you? I love it when people ask me, what kind of church are you? I says, we are non-denominational. I don't even like that term. And she says, are you Baptist? I said, we're non-denominational. She didn't know what to do with that. She really didn't. I wish they had a category for churches that says none of the above. I would love to be in that category of none of the above. Because, here's what's happened. You know, a lot of times we meet other Christians and we'll say, okay, what are you? Are you Baptist? Are you Methodist? Are you Pentecostal? That's so that we can categorize them and kind of put them in a box and see if we really want to fellowship with them or not. What we ought to be asking, you know Jesus? And that's what it ought to be all about. Now, there's nothing wrong with denomination and Baptist and Methodist and all of that. But we make boxes so that we can keep people out. And Jesus is about including people. I had breakfast this morning with with Steve Norris, who is the minister at North Heights Church of Christ. We have great fellowship with each other. We share with each other. Church of Christ, what would you do? Hey, he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He loves God. Do we probably disagree on some stuff? Yeah. But you know one thing that we do believe together, that Jesus Christ is Lord? Amen. Hey, and that opens the door for a lot of fellowship. So these religious people, they were trying to trip Jesus up, and they were asking him questions about who we're going to be married to when we go to heaven. And in the resurrection, who are we going to be married to? And then after all of this was over, Jesus just had a way of cutting to the chase, and he kind of put them in their place. And one of them asked, one of the scribes, and said, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? He's trying to find a way to trick him. In verse 29, Mark 12:29, Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments. And now the Amplified says the first and principal. That means the main, the foundational, the very first. Every other principle comes out of this principle. And this is what I want us to see today. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about living Christianity in a 3D relationship with God. 3D Christianity. He says, the first of all the commandments is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God, listen to this, with all your heart, with all of your soul and all your mind, soul and mind are the same thing, and with all of your strength. And what he's saying is, you shall love the Lord your God with your spirit, with your soul, your mind, your body, your strength. With everything that you have, you're to love God. And he says, this is the principle, this is the foundational principle of the whole kingdom of God. And one of the guys after this says, Lord, you said that right, that's good. That there's no greater commandment that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looked at him and he says, you know what, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He says, you're right on the verge of understanding what the whole kingdom of God is about. And that's it. In a nutshell, what is living Christianity in 3D? It's learning to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So much in American culture today See, we kind of say, well, we're Christian because we're American. No. And we can be real passive about our relationship with God. You know, say, well, I love God. I love God. They say that out of their head. God doesn't want head religion only. It has to start on the inside and it works its way to the outside. It's to be a consuming lifestyle. We need to be all about God in our lives. You know what makes you a good parent? Is loving God. Do you know what makes you a good husband or wife? It's putting God first. I said something to one of our single ladies. We got lots of single ladies around here. And single guys too. And I said, you know what? When you find a mate, it needs to be somebody that loves God more than he loves you. Because you won't be loved any better if somebody loves God more than they love you. Because our relationship with God and our love for God changes the way that we see the world around us. It changes the way that we see other people. It just changes everything about us. We do business better. We treat people better. We treat our family better. We treat our spouse better. We're just better citizens if we learn to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's not just saying, okay, I love God. You look at your wife or your spouse and say, well, I love you. No, I love you. I love you. You look at your kids and say, eh, I love you. No, I love you. My grandkids, I love you. My grandkids are going to know they're loved. Isn't that right, John? Yours is going to know that we love on these grandkids. Because they need to understand and know the love of God. And I can be a better husband, a better father, a better papaw if I put God first in my life. And it's just the same way with you. I can be a better pastor. You know, you can be a better salesman, a better whatever it is that you do. If God is first in your life and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, there's a story today that's in John chapter 21. If you got your Bible, flip over there with me. And this is the story about Peter. Now, Peter is an interesting character in the Bible. And Jesus deals with Peter. Peter is at a crossroads in his life. Peter was destined to be one of the chief apostles of the early church. Peter had the personality. How many of you know Peter had personality? Peter was probably high D personality. He was always opening his mouth. He was very aggressive. I mean, Peter's the kind of guy, well, he cut off a guy's ear with a sword one time. Jesus said, no, Peter, you're not understanding. This relationship with God is not about cutting people's ears off. Okay? You're not understanding this. But Peter was a gung-ho guy. You know, he was all about whatever he did full bore. Sometimes that gets you in trouble because your personality overrides the principle sometimes. And Peter got into this. As I was meditating on this message, I felt like the Holy Spirit said something to me. I was quiet and I wasn't thinking about this, and I've never thought this thought before. But it says this, that potential comes from character, not knowledge. Potential comes from character, not knowledge. Now, let me illustrate it this way. I know a lot of Christians who have a lot of knowledge, and they're not successful as Christians because of character issues in their life. I have known ministers who have gotten famous. They've been on TV, and they were knowledgeable. They went to Bible school. They learned. They had all of this going on in their life. They were very gifted. They were very talented. They were very charismatic in their personality. And they had everything that they needed to succeed except one thing. They had character issue. And here's what happens. Your potential, your character is your growth ceiling. Okay? Your character is your success ceiling. You will never rise above your character. Your potential will never exceed your character. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how knowledgeable you are. Your potential will never exceed your character. Now, Peter had lots of knowledge, okay? Peter got to go to all of the good stuff. You know, there were 12 disciples, and Peter was one of the inner three. He got to do all the good stuff. And there was a reason that he got to do all the good stuff, because he was going to lead the charge after Jesus was raised from the dead and went back to heaven. In fact, if you think about the day of Pentecost, who was it that stood up and preached the message and all the people came to Christ? It was Peter. So this story turns out good, because Peter preaches the message, people come to Christ, he leads the early church, he is one of the main apostles, he is one of the guys, in fact, he gives his life for the cause of Christ. He died for the cause of Christ. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. But we come back to this place in the 21st chapter of John, and Peter has had an issue, a character issue. Remember what we said? Potential never exceeds character. Your character becomes your ceiling. So if you want to hire, if you want to be able to release more potential, even the miraculous potential of the Holy Spirit, say, well, you know what you need to be is filled with the Holy Spirit. I know people who are filled with the Holy Spirit who have no power in their life. They've had an experience. Having an experience, having knowledge is not enough. There are the character issues. I call them the lordship issues in our life. And the thing that we're talking about here is God wants to be first in our life. Our love is to be for God first. Everything else in the kingdom of God comes out of that relationship. If it does not come out of that relationship, it lowers the potential ceiling, and you keep bumping up against that thing, and it causes you not to reach your potential. This is why our relationship with God always has to be a growing relationship. We cannot afford as believers to stagnate. And there's a whole lot of stagnant believers. They're discouraged. They've quit trying. They're in the survival mode. God didn't save you for you to live in the survival mode. He saved you so that your potential, and your potential is your talent, your giftings. God gave you a wonderful brain. You cannot, in one lifetime, use up all of the storage power of your brain. It is tremendous. There's not a computer made anywhere that compares to your brain. Quit saying, I can't remember anything. You got it in there, baby. If you put it in there, it's in there. We got all kinds of potential. But potential never exceeds what? Character. Okay? So here's Peter. Now think about this. Remember, Jesus asked the question one time. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter pipes up, because Peter was always piping up. Peter Piper. He was Peter Piper. He was always piping up, and he was always saying, and he did, he said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus pointed his finger at him. I just say, Jesus, oh yeah. Hey, Peter, you're blessed. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you today, Simon Bar-Jonas, that you are Peter. He changed his name. He had a revelation. He had revelation knowledge. And he says, you're Peter. You're a rock. You're a small stone. And upon this rock, massive rock, this revelation that he had, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, Peter had revelation. God had revealed to him something. He had insight into Christ. There was another occasion in the 17th chapter of the book of Mark. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember what I'm talking about? That Peter, James, and John, they got to go up on this mountain with Jesus. And the Bible says that that He was transfigured before them. He shone like a bright light, and He was transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah appeared with Him. And Peter got to see this. He saw the miraculous. He saw the transfigured Christ. And Elijah and Moses with Him. And Peter says, "Oh, this is a good thing. We need to build three tabernacles here, and we just need to stay here, Lord. This is a good place." I mean, he had a mountaintop experience where he got to see the transfigured Christ. Now, why did he get to see that? Because he had a huge job ahead of him. God was going to call on him to not only die for him, but to live for him. Heard a guy say one time, "What we need is people to die for Jesus." No, what we need is people to live for Jesus. That's what we need. That's what the church needs. You don't do God any good dead. You need to be alive and living for Jesus. You need to be raising your character level so that your potential can be reached in Christ Jesus. That's what God is all about. He wants you to live for Him, and maybe you will have to die for Him, but He wants you to live for Him. So he got to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there the day after the resurrection when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Peter saw all of these things. He had knowledge. He had insight. He was one of the inner three. He was right next to Jesus. I mean, he had all kinds of experiences with God. Peter even was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, "Come and pray." When Jesus was going through His agony, Peter, James, and John was with Him in the garden. He says, "You know, tarry here while I pray. Watch with me." You know what he did? He went to sleep. 3 hours he was in the garden with Jesus. Jesus would come back and say, my soul is tormented. Watch with me. Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Peter goes to sleep. They were talking one day, and in Matthew 26, right before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and Jesus says, "Today the shepherd will be struck, and all of you will flee." Guess who spoke up? Peter spoke up. Peter says, "They may all deny you, Lord, but I'll never deny you. I'll never betray you. I'll never run. I'll die for you, Jesus." Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter says, "No, I won't, Lord. I won't. I'll die for you, Jesus." Guess what? What happened when they took Jesus? They all fled. Peter follows afar off, watching what's going on. He fled. He's warming himself by a fire. This little slave girl, this is not a government official. This is not anybody that has any power. But Peter is watching all of this horrific stuff that's going on with Jesus. And this little slave girl walks up to him and says, "You're one of them, aren't you?" You know what he said? "No, I'm not." That happened 3 times. And the rooster crows. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. Now, after the resurrection, now we're to John 21. I want you to see this, because this is something that is important. Before Peter's potential can be released, before he can do what he did on the day of Pentecost. See, I don't care that he received the Spirit. There was 120 people who received the Spirit on Pentecost. Peter was the one who stepped up and preached the sermon and confronted the leaders and confronted the ones who had crucified the Lord. He was the one who led it that day, and all of the people came to Christ that day. But unless he had had this encounter where the character issue was raised and addressed, he would have not been able to be what he was supposed to be. Now, when I say character issues, his character issue was the love question. Is love part of our character? Absolutely. Love is the primary character of the kingdom of God. Okay? Let's look at this. Now, he's already seen Jesus. He's already had all of these experiences. Jesus breathes on him, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." All of this is going on. The Thomas thing where he says, you know, "Touch me," all of that kind of stuff. And Peter goes fishing. Peter's ready to go back. You know, Peter, you know, when I go fishing for fun. I say, "Joe, let's go fishing. Don, let's go fishing." We go fishing for fun. Peter did it for a living. So he decides to go fishing. As they're out there and they fish all night long, they don't catch anything. They're coming back into shore and Jesus is standing on the shore. He's got a fire made. He says, "Guys, caught anything?" "No, hadn't caught a thing." "Cast your net out on the right side of the boat." They cast their nets out there and they pull in, I think it says 153 big fish. They had a fish fry. Anybody like a fish fry? Anybody around here like fish fry? We're going to have a fish fry here for long up at the lake. That's going to be an awesome time. I like fish fries, don't you? They had a fish fry. Okay? So Jesus has this fire prepared. They have the fish. Now look at me in verse 14. John 21, 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, they had fish for breakfast. I've never had fish for breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, he's fixing to have his God moment. Every one of us needs our God moment. Every time there's some issue in our life, we have to have, if we're going to go on and grow as Christians, we have to have the God encounter. Every one of us have had those. When you were saved, whatever it is, there's times in your life, a moment in a service where something pierces your heart, convicts you, causes you to change or repent. We call it your God moment. Peter is fixing to have a huge God moment. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah." First of all, notice he called him by his old name, not by his new name. He called him by his old name. He is addressing the old man. He is doing something here that's going to address what the problem is. He had quit calling him Simon Bar-Jonas. He said, "Now you're Peter." But now he goes back and he calls him by his old name. He says, "Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now that word there is the word agape. In the Greek language, there are several words that are translated love. There's agape, which means God's love. There's phileo, which means an affectionate love, brotherly love. There is eros, which is marital love. But he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" Now, you know, sometimes when God asks questions, that means that He is cutting to the issue. He's addressing a difficulty or a problem or a character issue in our life. He says, "Peter, do you..." Or he says, no, he didn't say Peter. He says, "Simon Bar-Jonah." That was odd to him because he was calling him Peter. "Simon Bar-Jonah, do you agape me more than these?" Now that word "these" there, it's not in a it's not in a gender mode. It's in a neutral mode. So he could have been talking about the other disciples, or he could have been talking about, because his boats and his nets and his fish were there. He was saying, do you love me more than these disciples do? And do you love me more than you love these boats and nets and fishes and this occupation that you're in? He asked him a question. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. When he answers him, Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter answers him back. He says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I have affection for you. How many of you know that God wants more than just affection from us? He wants us to be more than just fond of Him. I'm glad that the Scripture says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world, for God so agaped the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because if it says if God so phileoed the world, He might not have given His Son. Aren't you glad that God agaped you? If God did not agape you, you know where you would be today? You would be in your sin. You would be away from God. There would be no approach. But God so agaped the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So love gives, okay? So He says, do you agape me? He said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I'm kind of fond of you. I kind of like you, Jesus. You're fun to hang out with. I like what you say, and I like the miracles, and I like the bread, and the fish, and the loaves, and the wine, turning water into wine. I like all that stuff. He said to him, feed my lambs. He's talking to him about his future. He is projecting. He is giving a prophetic word about his future. But Peter didn't get it. He didn't understand it. There was a character issue that caused him not to be able to come to the level of potential that he'd have to come to. Look in verse 16. And he said to him again, a second time, I'm glad that God will speak to us more than once when we don't get what He's trying to tell us. Oh, I'm glad He just doesn't say something one time and us ignore it and the Holy Spirit never deals with us again. I'm glad that God just keeps on dealing with us and dealing with us so that we can get what He's talking about. Because sometimes we can be pretty thick-headed. Isn't that true? Is anybody here thick-headed besides me? Oh, look at hands going up everywhere. Rest of you are telling one. Okay. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, same old name, do you agape me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, tend my sheep. First time he says, feed my lambs. Now he says, tend. That word in the Greek is poimen, which we get the word pastor from. Pastor my flock, my sheep. The first one, feed the tender little lambs. The second was, now tend or pastor my flock. It's a prophetic word. But did Peter get it yet? No, he didn't get it. Because the character issue was not yet dealt with. The love issue was not dealt with yet. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, same old name, do you phileo me? Oh, he didn't say agape this time. He says phileo. He came down to his level. He says, do you phileo me? And the Bible says Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. He saw something here. And that word grieved meant sorrowful. This is where repentance starts, is with sorrow. The second meaning of that word is to be offended. You know, sometimes God has to offend us to get our attention. You know, we think we're all that sometimes. Here I am, I'm God's man of faith and power, and I got it all together, dog. And, you know, me and Jesus, we're tight. I got it going on. you know, God is this. Oh, yes, God. And then God asks us something and we get offended. Usually, if something offends you, there may be an evidence of the Holy Spirit trying to get something through to your lightning-fast mind. I'm convinced. I've been offended a few times by God and people of God. And I'm not talking about in a bad way where they call me a scum sucker or something. But I've been offended by God in a good way where I saw something that I saw that my life fell short in that area and it offended me. That is a good thing. We don't like, honestly folks, we do not like change. We don't like God intruding in our life. Now, we like the benefits of change, but we don't like the process of change, do we? Now, I'm preaching better than you're shouting today. Holy Ghost sick 'em. Ha! Okay. He was grieved. His eyes came open. He saw something. He saw that he fell short. He saw that there was a love issue here. He could not honestly say, Jesus, I agape you. So Jesus asked him the question that opened his eyes. He said, okay, do you phileo me? And he was offended. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you see me, don't you? I mean, you see me right where I'm at. You see me where I fall short, don't you, Lord? Why do we think sometimes that we're hiding from God? Isn't it amazing that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they hid themselves from an all-knowing, all-seeing God? And God played along. He, Adam, where are you? He knew right where he was at. Where are you, Adam? He finds him. He said, where are you? Hey, what's going on? He said, well, Lord, I was naked and ashamed and I hid myself. Ah. He said, did you eat of the tree I told you not to? Well, Lord, it was kind of like the woman, you know, she gave me and I did eat. That's what guys do. It's this, Lord, it's this woman you gave me. I could serve you if it wasn't for this woman you that. Oh. We could turn that around. I know women that hide behind their husband. Well, my husband won't come to church, so I, you know what? There are some men who are saved today because their wives came to church without them. Isn't that right, Beck? They're saved today because the wife would come to church without. But I've seen women who didn't think that they had to serve God because their husbands wouldn't. Or men who won't quit serving God because their wives quit. Isn't that right, Ricky? You know, this thing is not about me and Kathy and Jesus. It's about me and Jesus. It's not about you and your family in Jesus. It's about you and Jesus. It's not about you and the rest of the church in Jesus. It's about you and Jesus. I won't be standing there holding your hand on the day. You'll be there. You and Jesus will be there on the day. Okay? I got plenty to answer for myself. But he was offended. And he saw something. And evidently he got it right. Because Jesus goes on to tell him and prophesy about his death. And then, days later, on the day of Pentecost, the agape issue was dealt with. Can I say this to you as we close this service today? Agape is not a passive word. Agape is active. If I say I love God, that is not just a passive thing that I do. It has to be an active thing that I do. If I love God. See, God so loved the world that He what? He gave. If you love, if you agape, guess what? You give God what He asks for. God is the center of your life. It's a giving back. Now, phileo says, you know, I love you if. Eros says, I love you if. Agape says, I love you. And I'm going to do the right thing whether you do or not. That's agape. And this is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God. Agape the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Let's pray. Thank you today, Father, for your love that you demonstrated in giving your Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you demonstrated God's love by all of the things that you did in your earthly ministry. You gave, you healed, you met needs, you poured out your life unto death. We thank you for that example today. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Maybe you're here today and you have never experienced that love of God. It's impossible to love with this kind of love unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we're talking about today is making a fresh start in your life. Maybe you're here today and you have never had that fresh start with God, where you have asked God to come into your life and change you and make you new. Or maybe you have known the Lord and gotten away from that, and today you need to make a fresh start with the Lord. If heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask anybody to get up out of their seat. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I just want to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray a prayer today. If there's anybody here in that state that you would like a fresh start with God today, would you slip your hand up and say, I need a fresh start today. Okay, there's one. Anyone else? I need a fresh start today. There's another one. Anyone else? I need a fresh start today. Okay, here's what I want us to do. I want us all, I'm going to lead in a prayer, and I want the whole congregation to pray this prayer with me. And those of you that raised your hands, I want you to pray this from your heart. Maybe you didn't raise your hand and you would like to pray this prayer for the first time. I want us to all pray this out loud together from our hearts. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your love. Thank you that you've dealt with my heart today, and I can have a fresh start. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I ask you to come into my life, to forgive my sin, and to make me new. Thank you for coming in and giving me a fresh start today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's what we're going to do. If you prayed this for the first time today, or this your fresh start, Kevin and some other guys will be in the back here, out in the foyer, in this area over here. They've got a Bible that we'd like to give you. It's kind of a fresh start Bible. It's an Abundant Life Bible that has, it's a modern translation, and it has instructions for growing in Christ. And they'll be out there in the foyer. We don't make you do this, but if you would like to go back there on your way out today, they'll be on this side over here. Go by there, and they will give you one of those Bibles and talk to you. Let's stand together. Put your hand on your heart. We want to do a blessing today as we go forth from this place. As you go forth from this place today, may God bless you. May He keep you. May He cause His grace to shine upon you, and may He give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.